Who gave me this newspaper? Okay. We were sitting at breakfast, and I was called, had my attention called, that it's today's, let's just call it the Tennessean. Tennessean, is that right? The Tennessean, yeah. And there's an article here called "The Scripture Has the Last Word on Who Is and Who Isn't a Christian." It's today's newspaper. This is by Betty Jo King. Betty Jo King says, "There is an awful lot of talk among media, politicians, anybody else who can draw a public audience about what a Christian is, what a Christian believes, and what a Christian does." I'm just going to hit a couple of the high points. I'm going to read the whole thing. "A Christian is a person who believes, accepts the authority of the Bible." True or false? I mean, there are all kinds of Bibles. Bible is a translation of scriptures that could be a fairly good translation or a very bad one. God wrote the Bible. No, I mean, see, these are misconceptions. God didn't write the Bible. God inspired the writing of this Holy Scriptures, which were not written in archaic English, nor in Japanese, Chinese, or Mongolian. And any foreign languages now that the scriptures are translated are translations, and those are Bibles. God did not write the Bible. This is total heresy. Just for the record, let me lay out for you just what a true Christian is, or believes. One, that man was created in the image of God. If you believe that, if you believe how it's worded in the King James, if you believe that God created man, past tense, in the image of God, you will never, ever understand the Scriptures. If you don't understand Genesis 1:26, you will never understand the Scriptures. Because that verse tells us why God made humanity, why He created humanity. And if you don't know why He created humanity, how will you ever know what this is all about? And here's a typical Christian. Now, we're not talking just disparagingly about Christians who believe these things. I believe them. You know, we're all deceived. And we know they're deceived. We love them. But this is heresy. I'll talk a little bit about that. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, there would be no such thing as death. See, what they think is God created, first of all, a great archangel, one of His most spectacular creatures of all, right? And the whole thing went belly up. Poor, bad idea. He gave it his best shot. It didn't work. Well, he was a novice. This is his first attempt at something really big like this, and it just didn't turn out. This his own creation turned against him. He said, well, let me try something different. We tried the spirit being, let's try physical being. Made Adam and Eve, made them perfect. I just flipped on for a couple minutes while I was having my coffee 2 days ago. Boy, you talk about an... Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland were together. Oh, mercy me. And Kenneth was saying how when God made Adam, you couldn't even see him. He was so radiant, so beautiful, so absolutely glorified, you couldn't even see he had a body. He was so glorious. But God screwed up again. See, he gave him this thing called free will, and boy, that went bonkers. Now God is trying for 6,000 years to get us back to as good as we were when the whole damn thing failed. Is that not basic teaching? We want to get back to as good as it was when it failed. If we truly have free will, at what point in eternity do we lose it that we don't do the same thing all over again? Turn against God. Do people think about this stuff in Christianity? Never. Never, never, ever do they think about it. It doesn't say, so God created man. The word is creating. And it should, and the words are, creating is God, humanity. Now that's a difference from, and he created man. Creating is God, humanity. It's a process. It's still going on. If Adam was the best that God had could offer, it wasn't very good. Because it failed. Now he's trying. Then he said, well, I'll call out a nation and I'll give them my laws. And that went belly up. If you listen to Christianity, oh, I won't admit to it, but if you listen to what they say, well, God is just one big failure after another, isn't he? Everything he touches turns to rust. But that's not the truth of it. God is creating man in his image. We're not there yet. Now when you understand that, now you can follow this all the way through the Bible. This is a work this is an ongoing work, you see. And all of the failures, that's all part of it. It's all by design. Nothing has ever taken God by surprise. Only by design. Everything happens by design. He sees the end from the beginning. He knew that Adam would sin. He said, No, he didn't know. Oh, there's another one. The tree. Copeland was saying, I'm a half hour in. I didn't start my talk yet. Copeland said, all God asked for Adam was to leave my tree alone. Just, you know, you can have your trees, now leave mine alone. Who created this tree? Jesus Christ. I mean, God created this tree, right? Was this a good tree? Completely good? This is a tree of good and evil. Why in the world would God create a tree of evil? Why would he create a tree of good and evil all in the same tree? Now, I could see a tree of good and a tree of evil. Eat the good, but don't eat the evil. See? One is good, one is evil. Eat the one, don't eat the... No, put them both in the same tree. I mean, what? Do you understand the wisdom of this? This is not some stupid folklore where the guy got screwed up. He didn't know how to separate good and evil, so he said, I'll put them in the same tree. This is the wisdom of God. You can't separate good from evil. You cannot come to a knowledge of good without evil. You cannot know up unless you know what down is. You don't know what sweet is unless you know what sour is. You'd never know what sweet is. They say, oh, Adam and Eve were so happy in the garden. Everything was so nice. As opposed to what? They say, oh, the weather was so warm. As opposed to what? If they were never cold, they didn't know that they were warm. If they were fed, they never experienced hunger. How would you know it's a good feeling to be fed? You never went hungry. God created everything that is necessary to take man, which he did create back in the Garden of Eden, but to turn him into the very image of God. This takes a lot of doing. This is not a snap of the finger. And this is not a magic formula, or this is not, like Mrs. King would say here, the repeating of a sinner's prayer. There is eternal life and there is eternal death. There is a heaven waiting for those born again, and there's an eternal hell for those who do not accept Jesus. I mean, every little paragraph, lie, 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 all, not anything, just all lies. Faith in Jesus and personal acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior is the only way to heaven. I'm going to talk about that in my paper. That's why I underlined that. Christians believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'll give anybody $10,000 if you can show me the phrase, God the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures. I hear it all day long. I hear it on television. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. $10,000 waiting for the first person shows me the phrase, God the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures. It's no such thing. A prayer similar to this must be prayed. Okay, here's the sinner's prayer. A prayer similar. It doesn't have to be exact, but this is the gist of what you have to say. Anybody have a second hand on their watch? Okay, when I drop my hand, you time. Ready? Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for me. Come into my heart and save me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 11 seconds. Does anybody in their right mind... I'll take that back. Does anybody believe that you can be saved in 11 seconds? Say the prayer. There it is. Newspaper. Today's newspaper. This is current. This is not ancient history. This is today's newspaper. Say that 11-second prayer. You'll be saved. All right. The topic of my talk today is, how hard is getting saved? Well, obviously not very hard. It can be done in 11 seconds. We just read it from an expert. 11 seconds and you're saved. Not. I'm going to talk today about what it takes to get saved. Benny Hinn has a little promo at the beginning of his show. It shows this woman just beaming ear to ear and she's smiling. She was apparently healed or one of these things. And she said, Benny, getting healed is just as easy as getting saved. I mean, that's just how easy they think it is. It's easier than falling out of your chair. That's how easy it is to get saved. I'm going to show you today that getting saved is the hardest, most difficult thing that any human being in the history of the universe will ever go through. There is nothing harder than getting saved. You hearing me? It is the hardest thing any human being will ever go through in all eternity, getting saved. It's the ultimate hard task. But when you read the scriptures, it doesn't sound that way. Acts, I'm not going to turn all these because I won't get through. I'll just comment on them and you can jot them down. Acts 2:21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Am I denying that scripture? No, I'm not denying that scripture. What I'm saying is Christendom doesn't know what that scripture means. And maybe many of you don't know what that scripture means. But I'm here to tell you that if you do call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Notice it is in the future tense. Doesn't say you have been saved. If you believe, you have been already saved. Now you read that in my new paper too, Fools, Hypocrites, Snakes. I've talked about this already, but here I bring it all out. I show you every scripture. There is no scripture in the Bible that says anybody has ever been saved while they were still alive. Did you know that? There's no such thing as being saved in the past tense while you're still alive. There's a reason why Christ said, you know, they'll persecute you and they'll hate you and everything, but he that endures unto the end has already been saved. No, you endure unto the end and even then you shall be saved. We are not saved unless and until we come up in the first resurrection. That is the only proof. That is the only proof that anyone will have that they are saved if you come up in the first resurrection. If you don't, you were not saved. And it's just axiomatic. You're not saved if you don't come up in that resurrection. Well, that scripture is true. But I want to show you a new way of thinking about the scriptures today. Because this is a big book. There is a lot of stuff in this book. There are single scriptures in here that have been debated by hundreds and thousands of theologians for hundreds and thousands of years. One scripture. There are singular scriptures in this Bible, one verse, that have had hundreds of volumes written about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. What does that mean? You know, and then they debate it. They debate it, and they write books on it. One, or a half of a scripture. There are tens and tens of thousands of scriptures in this book. If 100,000 theologians in 2,000 years can't figure out one phrase, how are you and I ever going to know what's in this book? It's a big book. This one here is about 1,200 or 1,300 pages, some more or less, according to the paper and print and all of that. It's a big book. There's a lot in there. How in the world are you going to learn 1,200 pages of these difficult scriptures, what they mean, and how do you apply them to your life? It's an enigma. It's overwhelming. It's unfathomable. But there's a way. There is a way. There's a way to understand the Scriptures. Not in a day, but in a relatively short period of time, you'll get the main points, and then you'll build upon that. But you'll get the idea. You'll say, wow. After Jesus' resurrection, before He left them, it says He opened up to them the Scriptures. Remember that? He opened up to their understanding the Scriptures. Oh yeah? And how did He do that? They were with Him for 3.5 years. They didn't understand the Scriptures. But before He left, it says He opened up to their understanding the Scriptures. How did He do that? How do you sit down and open up my understanding to the Scriptures? I tell you, God has ways. God has ways. God can teach you things. That's why you're here today. This is no accident that you're sitting here. And believe me, there are not too many groups like this anywhere on earth that are teaching what we're going to teach you here today. There just aren't. That's no feather in our cap. It's just a fact. There must be somebody out there. And we have thousands of people looking, searching the website, you know. We get emails from Canada and Alaska and I just think of one from Alaska this week, and from New Zealand and South Africa now, and a lot, pretty many from Australia and the British Isles, Scotland, Ireland, Wales. And they all sending me website. Well, you believe just like this guy here. I look at the first paragraph and I say, you know, he lied 3 times in the first paragraph. And that's as far as I go, you know, but I let him know. No, we don't believe like that. Not at all. But there are spiritual principles in the Bible that God has left us. And if God's not opened your understanding, I'll give you these spiritual principles. You still got to hear and say, I don't know what Ray's talking about. But if He opens your understanding, and only God can do it, you walk, you say, I know what He's talking about now. I know what He's talking about now. You read in the Gospels all these, I don't know how many there are, like 30 or 40 of them, words of comments, but you know, from the Old Testament with some reference to Christ. And when you read, go back there and you read it, it has nothing to do with Christ. It's talking about something else. And the apostles write it and says, something's talking about Christ. What? I don't see it. Why did they do that? Right in the beginning in Acts. Paul says, this is before the Holy Spirit came. He said, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, let another one have. Now that sounds like it might be a quote from one of the Psalms, right? No. He took two Psalms, took part of this one, part of that one, put them together. And it says, let his habitation, it doesn't say his habitation, you go back, it says their habitation. He takes part of a verse here, part of a verse here, changes the words, and says, this is what God says we should do. And yet, if I quote any scripture from anywhere in the Bible, every theologian on earth says, Ray, you quoted that out of context. If I say God is love, but only in context. Only in context, Ray. God is only love in the context of Romans 6 or 7, where that is used. That is the only, you can't just lift that out and say it like it's the truth. Boy, I'm telling you, you just have no idea how far down the road theology has gone. But this looks like it's a little over the top. Peter takes the scripture here, part of one, part of another, puts them together, changes the words, and says, what God is telling us here is we've got to find a replacement for Judas. How could he do that? Does anybody know how he did that? How could he get away with that? You don't have to be too much of a theologian to look at that and then try to find it in the book of Psalms, and you have to go to two Psalms to find it, and you finally change the words. How did he get away with that? Is that scriptural or is that heresy what Peter did there? Jesus Christ, before he left, he opened up to Peter the scriptures. What did he tell him? What did he tell him that he could do that? He showed him that whatever the scriptures talk about Israel, they're talking about him. Did you follow that? Whenever the scriptures talk about Israel, it has reference to Christ. And whenever it has reference to Christ, it has reference to us. Because Christ is in us. As Christ is, so are we. Are you following that? Who got that? Anybody? What? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Anywhere, everywhere. That's what he taught them. Any scripture you read, it has reference to me. And if it has reference to me, it's talking about you. Therefore, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, know what it's talking about. And fire shall come out of your mouth and you will devour them. It's talking about our ministry today. That's our ministry. You fools, you hypocrites, you snake, that's fire from heaven. And that's going to devour people. It's going to make them very angry when that heat from that fire hits them. Now are you starting to understand? Peter could take any scripture and this context garbage is just that. It is garbage. The context is, if it was talking to Israel, it's talking about Christ. If it's talking about Christ, it's talking to us. Now we have a whole new Bible. And I'm going to show you that that same theme goes through everything. God is how many?
One.
What is this?
One.
It's the Word of God, right? If God is one, wouldn't we think that possibly His Word is also one? Yes, it is. So, you have a scripture that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And that's true, but you have to know what it means. And Christians will pick out a verse like that and they'll say, this is all you have to do. They will find the scripture with the lowest common denominator, with the least amount to do, and if it says that'll save you, that's it. That's the one I want. That's the one I want, you see. I want that simple one. But then in Acts 6:31 it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, which is it? You call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, or you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then you'll be saved. Well, then, of course, you can just shot these down because we won't turn to all of them. Then in Mark 16:16, it says, he that believes, well, we already had that, and is baptized, shall be saved. Well, now we're getting down to it. You call upon the name of the Lord, you believe on the name of the Lord, and you're baptized, and then you'll be saved, right? Well, that is if there were no more scriptures. But then we have a scripture in John 10:9 says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Well, what if you don't enter by the door? So what if you... So if Christ is the door and you have to enter in at the door to be saved, if you don't enter in at the door, can you be saved? Well, I wouldn't think so. But then we have in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Let me see if I got this. Believe on the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, be baptized, enter in at the door of Christ, and then by grace, through faith, then I shall be saved, right? Wrong, pale face, because there's more. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. Oh my, now I got to call upon the name of the Lord, believe on his name, enter at the door, I got to be saved by grace, through faith, and I got to be baptized, and now I got to listen to the foolishness of Ray Smith before I can be saved? I mean, is he serious? God, it pleased God. It isn't that he allows it, that is like the lowest form of getting saved. No, it pleases God to save those who believe by the foolishness of people like me. The foolishness. Not the great wisdom. Foolishness. The foolishness of preaching. Save you. Well, that is if you follow that along with 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved, but you've got to come to a knowledge of the truth. Then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. Okay, through the gospel, I'm going to be saved. If I get all this knowledge of the truth, and if I enter the door, and if I'm saved by grace through the faith, and I'm baptized and believe on his name, and call upon his name, then I'll be saved. For sure. Right? 1 Corinthians 3:15. Being reconciled, you shall be saved by his life. How do we think you can be saved without his life? Do you think God put that scripture in there? Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You think we can tear that out and be saved not by his life? Do you think that scripture is in vain put in the scriptures? That we're saved by his life? We need his life. And we need to have faith in his name. We need to call upon his name. We need to be baptized and we need to walk through the door. And we got to be saved by grace through faith. And then we have by the foolishness of preaching. And we must come to a knowledge of the truth. And then we'll be saved. Well, there are a few more. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth. We didn't read that one yet, did we? You got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Are you following what I'm talking about here? Do you see all these scriptures? Do you think any one of them was written in vain? That we could just tear it out of the Bible. We don't need that when we got 6-7 others. Do you think we can be saved without Christ's life? You think that scripture's not important? So now we got to profess with our mouth and believe in our heart that He raised Jesus from the dead, and we know that we've got to be reconciled to God and take on the quality of God's Christ life. That this got to be there, and we got to walk through the door and be baptized, and we've got to listen to the raised foolishness of preaching, and then we got to whatever, and we got to call upon the name of the Lord, and then you'll be saved. You haven't even started. Well, what is all this stuff? What is it? Why is all this stuff in the Bible? How do you do all this stuff? And there's more. I can go on all day. There's more and more and more and more and more. And then you shall be saved. Well, if you've got to do all that, why does it say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Because that's all you've got to do. But what about the walking through the door? And it's all one. It's all one. If you do any one of those that I read in spirit, you will be saved. Any one of them. They're all the same. They're all the same. I mean, they come from a little different perspective, you know, and so, but it's all the same. You need to learn the principle. You need to learn. You need wisdom as to what the Word of God is all about. You won't learn this in Sunday school and church. They've never heard of these things. If I were teaching to little Joel Osteen's 27,000 congregation, I would blow them away. I mean, I would have been shown the door by now, even though I'm doing nothing but reading Scriptures. So we heard enough of this heresy. You mean you heard enough of the Word of God? You are sick of the Word of God and you don't want to hear no more of it, do you? All of these, they're all the same. You do one of them in the Spirit and you will have done them all. In February, I talked at the conference. I talked about the rich man. He only lacked one thing. He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Christ said, well, just sell everything you have. And Christ said, well, there's one thing you lack. Just one thing. That's all. I mean, he kept all the commandments. You know, he loved God. He loved his neighbor. He wanted to be. Christ said, well, you'll just lack one thing. Just one thing. What did he lack? Who was at my conference? He lacked Christ. You got to have Christ. Colossians 2. Something or another. We are complete in Him. We have Christ, then you're complete. If you don't have Christ, you're not complete. So I'm going to teach you principles today, so I don't have to teach you 10,000 verses. I'll teach you the principle. Every time you read the verses, you say, well, glad I went to that conference. Turn to Matthew 13. Chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seed that fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured. Some fell upon the stony places and all of that. They didn't understand it. He explained it to them. Verse 24, another parable he said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, an enemy came and he sowed tares. And then the servant says, what are we going to do? Should we pull him up? And he says, no, you pull out the good. Wait till the end, the harvest. You know, we'll pull out the tares and we'll burn them. Verse 31. He put forth another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in the field, which indeed is the least, but when it grew, it got big and the birds rested and so on and so forth. Verse 33. And another parable he spake. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What? That's it? That's it. That's a parable. That's it. Then he said unto them,
Now here he explains it there. 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which a man went and he found it and he hid it, and for joy he went and he sold all he had and he went and he bought the field. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. When they cast it in the sea and they gathered it out, and it was all full of all kinds of, you know, they pulled it ashore, all kinds of things, and they separated the good fish from the bad fish. And Jesus said, do you understand these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Yeah, we get it. Then he said unto them, now, notice Mark 4:13. It's like at the Last Supper. He said, why do you teach these things in riddles and stuff? And then he reworded it, and Peter said, ah, okay, now we got you, Lord. Now you're talking plain. Now he had no idea what he said. He had no idea. Mark 4, verse 13. And Christ said unto them, know you not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? How many ever read that verse? Two, three. How many of you know what it means? One, okay. He says, know you not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? I told you how Christ opened up their understanding. They knew what the Old Testament was talking about. And they could apply it any way they wanted to. And as long as they had that principle in tow, whatever they said would be true. He's just pulling stuff out anywhere. That's right. The Holy Spirit will show you how to do that. And it'll all make sense. It'll all be true. But you've got to know what the principle is. Did you read what that said? He said, how do you know this scripture? How will you know all parables? If you don't know this parable, how will you know all the other parables? If you know one parable, you know them all. If you spiritually understand the parable. Because there are some variations of them. Sometimes they give both sides of a situation. Sometimes they only present one part of a situation. Still the same parable. If you understand a parable, you understand all parables. Because it's nothing but a repeat. Everything I gave you, believe in the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, profess with your mouth, enter through the door by grace through faith, you know, be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's all the same command. Those are not 25 different things that we have to do. It's all one. There are 39 parables recorded in the Gospels. But there are only one. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. It's like this over here. It's like a farmer. It's like a fisherman. It's like a guy hunting treasure. It's like a woman putting leaven in the meal. It's like this. It's all the same parable. It's all the same parable. And you find this theme running not through just the parables, you know, but running through the whole scriptures. And I just jotted down just a handful here. You have, many are called, a few are chosen. Do you know what all the parables are about? All of them? Every one of them? You know what they're about? Many are called and few are chosen. That's what every parable is about. Are you getting it? Every parable is about many are called, few are chosen. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And the one prayed inside of himself thus, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, dare I say it, this tax collector over here, you know, this sinner, this piece of garbage. I fast twice in a week. I tithe of all that I have, you know, and all this and that. That's what every parable is about. The Pharisee and the tax collector. This is heavy stuff. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Same thing. The lost sheep and the 99. The old cloth on the new cloth. The wheat and the tares. The carnal mind, the mind of Christ. Judge now, judge later. Physical Israel, spiritual Israel. The first Adam, the second Adam. Heart of stone, heart of flesh. First the shadow, then the reality. The true gospel, another gospel. Image of the earthly, image of the heavenly. Tree of good and evil, two, right? Tree of good, tree of evil. The Pharisee, the tax collector. You get it? The whole Bible. Cain and Abel. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Some was sown in the good soil and some was sown in the stony places. Tree of good and the tree of knowledge of evil. You know, Cain and Abel. Seed of the woman, seed of Satan. Same thing. Joseph and Joseph's brother. Sarah and Hagar. The shadow and the reality. The law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit in Christ. The rich man and the poor Lazarus. The faithful servant, the evil servant, the elder son, the prodigal son. The old wine, the new wineskins. The house on the sand, the house on the rock. It's all the same thing. It's all the same. Aeonian chastisement, Aeonian life. First the physical, then the spiritual. The old covenant, the new covenant. The carnal law of Moses, the spiritual law of God. Physical blessings, spiritual blessings. Temporary blessings, eternal blessings. First resurrection, the second resurrection. The image of man, the image of God. Are you getting it? It's all one. God is one. His message is one. Just have to know what that one is. The one is Jesus Christ. That's the one. Because he's the first Adam and he's the second Adam. But he's only one. And when we are given the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, guess what? We become one. This is so easy. The greatest minds that have ever lived cannot comprehend what I'm telling you here today. This is spiritual stuff. There's no other way to understand the Scripture. You will never. I mean, they got these theological seminaries. These guys have got 8 doctor's degrees. Kennedy's got 6. Got a PhD and a doctor of divinity and a doctor of theology and a doctor of sacred letters and a doctor of literature and I think one other doctor. It's amazing. Does not know what the gospel is. Reads Hebrew and Greek fluently. Does not even have a clue as to what the gospel is. Just amazing. And here a bunch of, you know, carpenters and roofers. God says, here's what this means, Ray. It doesn't make us anything. We're nothing. God calls the weak, right? The nobodies. To confound the mighty. There it is again, right? But it's all leading to that last one. Image of man, image of God. It's a big jump. That's what you call a quantum leap. That is a real quantum leap. Now here's what you have to understand. There is nothing in this creation that is not necessary. You say, well, God could have done it a different way. Oh, yeah, you're smart enough to know that he could have done it a different way. We don't need child molesters for God to accomplish what he wants. Oh, but we do. I'm afraid we do. I'm sorry that we do. But we do. It's necessary. But by the time you leave tomorrow, you are going to have a little different perspective on child molesters. Because I'm going to try to show us a little bit about ourselves.